Morning. Okay. Yeah, we'll do it later. Okay. So we finished James, almost, as Maria pointed out. There was a little section at the end there, but you know, we pretty much finished James. Next weekend, there is the Gold Hill away weekend. So if you're coming with us, we'll see you down in Swindon. If you're not coming with us, we won't be here. So please, please do feel free to join any other congregation, church around in Marlow and spend your Sunday morning with them. But there was a week before the weekend away and a week after the weekend away. And we were thinking, well, what do you want in those times, God? What do you want in those weeks? And the weekend next week is about unity, about being one. And so we felt a little bit of preparation for that and a little bit of a summary after it would be quite helpful. So the next few weeks are on unity. Okay. The section today is John 17. So it's Jesus's prayer. And being me, as you know, storyteller, need the context, I needed to look at where this prayer came, what was happening when it was said. So that's what I've done first. And just to say to you all, basically, God's taken me on a bit of a journey preparing this. He's reminded me of things that he has taught me in the past. And so what I'm going to do is explain to you the questions that God was asking me. And if those are applicable to you, fabulous. Please take them. Please run with them. Please let God speak to you through them. If some of the things I say aren't applicable to you, please don't be offended. Please just be encouraged that that's something I'm dealing with and you're not. OK, please don't sort of assume I'm tarring everybody with my brush. OK, I'm going to explain to you what God did with me. And then if it applies to you, fine. If it doesn't, please just pray for me. OK, fabulous. Now, this passage, John, Jesus's prayer, it's only in John. So John was the gospel writer who was writing to jolly well anyone who would listen. Okay, Matthew wrote to Israelites and Hebrews because he was one and he wanted to prove Jesus was Messiah. Mark and Peter kind of got together and they were servants, and there's no Jesus's family tree or anything. They're straight into the story and they want you to know what a fabulous servant chap Jesus was, and it's amazing. Luke was a doctor, he was a Gentile, he wrote to Gentiles, he's very much detail, all the family trees, etc. John just wrote to anybody. He picked the bits of the stuff he'd done with Jesus that emphasized the point that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the only way to God, and that is why John wrote. So that's basically his thing. He's the only one that records the washing the feet, I think. As far as a thank you, Morris. You see, that's always encouraging. He's the only one. And I had a little bit of think about why, and we'll look at that in a little while. But basically, the backdrop to this prayer, Jesus has washed their feet, which has freaked a few of them out. Fair enough. He's predicted his betrayal by Judas. He's predicted his denial by Peter. Bear in mind, he's just washed both their feet. He knows exactly what they're going to do. He's just washed their feet. He comforts the disciples. He talks about him being the way to the Father. They know where they're going. He talks about the Holy Spirit and the fact that he's going to leave, but the Holy Spirit is coming. And whilst he can only be in one place at one time, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. And so he's encouraging them. He's told them about the vine and the branches. Now, in John, this is all just one long dialogue. We don't know that they're going different places. They might be walking about. We don't know. But it's all one long sort of dialogue. There's no break in it. So he's telling them to remain in him because he's in the Father and the Father's in him and the disciples are in him and he's in the disciples. And it's all this mishmash of unity the whole time. Please, please stay with it. And then he commands them to love one another as he's loved them. Okay, now we, with hindsight, have a bit even more of an understanding of that than they do, because we know that he's just, he knows exactly what all these guys are going to do. He's washed their feet. He's loved them. We've already had the verse this morning. Thank you, John. That's fabulous. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. For Remembrance Sunday, that is a fabulous verse. And it's the build up to what we're talking to today, talking about today. He warns them that the world's going to hate them, and it hated him first, and they're going to struggle with it. And he's telling them this so that they'll expect it. It won't be a shock. They won't think, oh, we're doing something wrong. Everybody hates us. No, you're doing something right, generally, because it happened to me. It's more about the Holy Spirit. He tells them more about that and the use of Jesus' name and the power in that. And then he says, I've told you all of this so that in me you may have peace. This is John 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, that's not Jesus talking something into being. You know, sometimes we say, oh, don't say that because you'll make it happen. This isn't Jesus. We don't have trouble now because Jesus said this, okay? This is Jesus stating a fact. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. So that's the backdrop to this prayer. Then Jesus prays. Firstly, he prays for himself. And it's about glory. It's about the fact that he was given glory from the Father. He's returned that glory to God. I get the feeling he's looking forward to going home. He actually says about, you know, being at the right hand of the Father in the glory that he had before the beginning of the world. You know, he's going home. And it's an exciting thing. But he prays for himself because he knows what comes before and after, you know, before that. And it's horrendous. So he prays for himself. Then he prays for the disciples. And for us, this really starts getting interesting. Because let's see what he prays. He prays for them. He prays for their protection. He says God gave the disciples to him. He's looked after them. And basically he's handing responsibility for the disciples back to God because he's going. But it's very much about their protection. Protection, protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. And then he says he's not asking God to take them out of the world. He's asking for God to protect them in the world. And there is a lot about protection and a lot about unity, which means that the two must be linked. And if these guys, if these disciples that he loves and has spent 3 years with, if they're going to be unified, then God has got to protect them. Because that's the biggest problem. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the persecution they're going to face. He knows how scary it's going to be. And he knows that these guys need to stick together and they need to support each other. And God needs to protect them because the devil wants them all separate. He wants them completely disunified. And then they're no struggle. So protection is a big thing. And then it gets really interesting. Because Jesus actually prays for you. Okay, you feature in the Bible. And the first time I realised that, that blew me away. That was fabulous. And we're actually going to read that bit. So it's John 17. And it starts at verse 20. So Jesus has prayed for the disciples to remain in him, to stay strong, to be unified, that God wouldn't take them out of the world, that he'd be with them in it. And then he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That is us. Because through the generations, through the decades, through the centuries, we have believed in Jesus because of the original message of the disciples. They're the ones who did this. They're the ones who are the basis of the church. So this is us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me. And I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I need to stop there because we're going to come back to that verse in a second. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them my glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. that is Jesus's prayer for you. And at that point, they leave where they are, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested. And we all know what happens after that. And at Easter, we go through the story. So this is a whole dialogue that I've said about the build-up and this prayer. This is basically the last words that Jesus speaks as a free man. And this isn't him getting a bit stressed and going, oh, you know, you be in me and I'll be in them and you be in me. He's not like repeating himself because he's a bit stressed and he's forgetting what he's saying. He's not having a senior moment, okay? It's nothing like that. Jesus is repeating over and over again, be unified, be one, love each other, remain in me. God will protect you, because that's what they need to hear. And when Jesus repeats something a few times, it's because it's important. And I looked at that. I looked at these the verses, and the ones that jumped out at me, particularly this morning, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Our actions, our behaviour towards each other as Christians directly influence whether or not people around us believe in Jesus. Simple as that. I'll say it again. Our actions towards each other as Christians directly influence whether or not the people around us believe it in Jesus. We also learn from this prayer that Jesus wants to see us in heaven, which is always nice to hear. He wants them to be in his glory where he was and see all that. He's going to keep showing the disciples the Father right up until the end. And I think that there are lots of bits that crowd in and that try and take our attention. The main thing about church, the main thing about behaviour towards each other and stuff. But actually, absolutely, basically, Jesus says your unity or lack of it as Christians. And I'm not talking about everybody. I'm not talking about all the people, you know, that don't know Jesus. As Christians, as people who profess to love Jesus, our behaviour towards each other directly affects whether or not the people we meet believe in Jesus. And we know in our hearts that the thing that is most important in all the world is for somebody to believe in Jesus. So that means this has got to be pretty much our highest priority. Is that fair? Okay. I was thinking about who Jesus was talking to with this prayer as well. He was talking to his disciples. The kind of people they were? Well, you had a couple of poor fishermen. You had a couple of rich fishermen. You had a Hebrew. You had a zealot, so a political activist. You had a tax collector. You had a whole great big group of people who would not naturally have been friends, to be honest. They wouldn't have been the people that you hang out with. And I think that's an interesting dynamic. And I say that because I've attempted living in community. I don't know, has anyone else here lived in community, as in with other Christians who aren't your family? No? Okay. So I did this for 5 years in Bristol, two different communities, all linked to my church. And I found it amazing, both in good and bad ways. Okay, because you are living day to day alongside people who, if you weren't living in the same house as them, you might not even naturally be their friend. Okay, and there are some people in these houses who I got on absolutely brilliantly with, who I love to bits, who I'm still in contact with today, and it was great. You basically had a social life on your doorstep. You open your door, and there's your friends, and it's great. You can get a bit lazy as well, but that's beside the point. There are also people in the house who you open the door and, to be honest, you go, oh, no. And it was a case of, if you ended up sitting next to them at dinner, what have you. It just, you had better dinners than when you're with other people. And I learned a lot. I learned about forgiveness on a very practical day-to-day matter over even little things. I saw an awful lot of forgiveness and patience being directed towards me. Oh, yes. I was the worst person at doing chores. So everybody in the house, you know, you all signed up to do your chores. I was rubbish. And the lady who was kind of in charge of it, there was a pastor and his wife, and they kind of oversaw the house. And she was just so patient with me. Kat, have you done your cleaning this week? No, Tina, I haven't. I'm really sorry. Is that okay? Can you get it done? Is that all right? And after about the fourth or fifth time that she'd said this, did you know what? She didn't change. No matter how frustrated she was with me, no matter how much I meant to do it and then didn't, you know, she remained constant. And she was just so, so encouraging and forgiving. And she never ever just sort of went, oh, it doesn't matter. She would always, well, we need to do it, you know. But she was encouraging, and I never felt that our relationship ended up being broken because she was frustrated with me. Okay. I also learnt, there's just so much. I would love every single Christian to spend time living in a community. I really would. And I know for some of you, that idea would just be, oh my word, no! My house is my castle, my house is my protection. Well, my room was, to be honest. But to live with other Christians in a situation where you can't, ideally, just explode. You can't have a shout. And I'll be honest, family, home, is where I'm probably the most undisciplined in my response to other people. And my mum, I've said before, my mum knows that more than anyone. So, on a, you know, everybody gets lots of patience. Lily and Matt get as much patience as I've got. And then it gets to my mum, you know, I've known her all my life. She's probably the one who gets least. That's not right. That's merely me being honest. And I've probably spoken to her in a way that I would be embarrassed for you guys to hear me speak. I'll be honest with you. And that is wrong, because mum is my mum, but she's also my sister in Christ. And if I will give you the respect and I will give you as much patience as I have, why would that be any different for her? I have to ask myself that, because you see, people might hear how I speak to my mum and they might just go, oh, it's your mum, you know, everyone speaks to their mum like that. No, Jesus didn't. And yes, there are aspects of me that are naturally me. I'm naturally quite fiery in some ways. I try and tone it down. But just because I can be a fiery person, it doesn't mean that I can find an excuse to be rude. And I think there is a real challenge to Christians. Sometimes there are behaviours that we have that we put down to it just being us. That's just the way I am. I can't change that. No, you can't. You can't change that. God can. And it's not you that you're supposed to be being like. It's Jesus. And so this is where God's taken me this week. And he's reminded me of Bristol. And he's reminded me of some of the stuff I've learned. And he's reminded me that that's one of the lessons I heard. Because unity is really important. And you see it because all Ephesians, Hebrews, Timothy, Thessalonians, Corinthians. I had a lot of reading to do this week. Because all of these letters, all of them, talk about being unified. And the reason for it is in Ephesians 6 verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil's biggest weapon against us is disunity and division. Because if he can separate Christians off, they become useless, because they're not demonstrating the unity that shows the world that Jesus is real. So the more isolated Christians there can be, the more people that are disenchanted with the church and go off and say, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. Yeah, you can. You can believe like a Christian. But your demonstration to the world that Jesus exists is your behaviour that everybody sees. And if your behaviour isn't unified, this is why, I mean, Mark's already mentioned America. Over there at the moment, there is a lot going on, and there are some very prominent Christian leaders who have come out in support of somebody who I fundamentally believe is not a good idea. I'll be honest. And there are some Christian leaders. And so for me, I'm there saying, well, if I come out and basically just slag these people off, that's not unified. Do I believe that they're the right people? Well, probably not. So what do I do about that? Do I sign petitions? Do I don't know, but whatever I do has got to be glorifying to God. And it's got to be seeking unity. And you've had, I mean, President Obama saying, you know, we actually now all need to root for this to go well, because if it doesn't, it's like, you know, wishing that the plane you're riding on crashes, you know, that the pilot gets it wrong. We now need to get behind somebody who we fundamentally necessarily, you know, me, fundamentally disagree with, because actually it's going to go badly wrong otherwise. How do I, with all this tension going on, how do I look for this unity that's supposed to demonstrate that Christ is real and that what he said is true? I could look for excuses. Well, he's obviously just a bad man because look at all the stuff he's done. Therefore, I don't have to be in unity with him. That person over there, well, I'm not in unity with them, but they did something really horrible and they don't even ask for forgiveness. So I can't really forgive them, can I? We're told, as it's possible, but best possible for us, we need to live in peace. So whether or not that person's asked for forgiveness, actually, if I forgive them, then I've done everything I can do. And next time I see them, there might be their, you know, rebellion or whatever else, but actually my resentment's not there because I've got rid of it. And so even in situations that seem wrong, that you don't agree with, there is always something that you can do to move a step closer to peace. There is always something I can do to move closer to that. And it's just looking for it, because that's the attitude of heart. And at the end of the day, our behaviour is what people see. And that's what affects them. That's whether or not they say, right, well, your words say this. Do your actions match up? If you believe that there's a God of love who loves everybody, why were you just really rude to that person? And I'm not saying that this is a massive guilt trip. Okay, what I'm saying is our heart attitude is the bottom of it, really. And if we're just doing something because we think someone's going to see us, that's not what Jesus is looking for either. I'm going to be nice to that person because there are people watching and I need to show them that Jesus exists. That is not your motivation, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Please don't think that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we need to come to God and say, I want to show people your glory because I desperately want them to know you. And if that means that you need to change my heart, if I need to ask you for love for somebody because I really don't love them, I've experienced doing that. I think I've told you about the girl in Bristol who I was home group leader for and who just was really rude. And I just really struggled with that. And it was my first home group. God, please help me love this girl because I'm responsible for her. And he did, because that's what God does. We might need to ask for patience. We might need to ask for just the ability not to say something rude. It could be as simple as that. If you find that people react to you quite constantly in a way of being upset or in a way of, you know, being offended by what you say, it might not always be them that's the problem. Sometimes it might be what I say or how I say it. And if I'm finding that constantly, I need to ask God. Because if these people are Christians and I'm continually upsetting them or causing trouble, God, why is that happening? Because we need to be unified. And honestly, I started to try and write a list and it's like, I can't, because it's endless. The situations, the opportunities, the threats, you know, the problems, they are every day. They are everywhere. I can't give you a list of all the times that we need to ask God, because it's all the time. All the time. And sometimes it's a case of needing to stand up and say something. Sometimes it's a case of needing not to, and to just be quiet and listen and to pray. And whatever it is that God is asking you to do to keep peace and to demonstrate his love, that's what we've got to do. I can't give you a formula. I'd love to. But one thing I can do is just encourage you this morning, even if it's just one thing. And Mum, Karen, at the back there are two baskets and some pens. Can you pass the baskets around? If you'd just like to take a piece of paper. And I'm doing this because ages ago on a Thursday night, we did a little thing and we had a prayer request, and everybody wrote down a prayer request, and then we all took one home and I pinned it on the fridge. And I'll tell you what, I've remembered to pray for that prayer request more than I think I've remembered to pray for anything else, because it's there and it reminds me. Now, this bit of paper isn't going to be seen by anybody other than you, because this is between you and God. And basically what I want you to do, what I'd love you to do, what you are open to doing if you want to, you don't have to do this, is just to spend a minute or two quietly before God. And if there is any situation or any person who is a Christian and in a Christian context, because this is the context that it's in, who you feel you are not unified with, if you feel that there is some kind of problem, something that's not peaceful, whether or not it is your fault, I would encourage you to write it down. And if you don't want to write the name or what have you, because there are people around, write a word that will remind you about what this is for. Okay, so it is completely private. And then you take that piece of paper with you. You put it somewhere that you will see every day. And you pray for that situation. Because if God is putting that on your heart, then as far as it's possible for you, you need to live in peace. And you need to try and resolve this situation in God's strength and under his guidance. So it's a very practical thing. You don't have to do this. It might be that you're sitting there thinking, no, I don't think there's a single person, a single Christian that I am not unified with. In which case, that is fabulous. Please pray for everybody else. Anybody who looks like they might be scribbling, pray for them right now. Because God is talking to them about a situation that they need unity in. And I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes, well, a minute or so to do that. And then I'm going to pray. Okay.